Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I am not a perfect Bible for people to read, and neither are you. And there's something within me and within you that rightfully says, don't look at me, look to Jesus. Don't read my life, read the Bible. And that's a good message for us to give to people. People should look to Jesus directly. People should read the Bible for themselves. But you know what? Oftentimes they just won't. They refuse to think it's real until they see it real in your life.
In Exodus chapter 7, we read that the Lord moved so powerfully through Moses that Moses became like a god to Pharaoh. Pastor David points out that Christians are watched closely by the world because so many refuse to believe that God exists or that His power and presence is real. Christians are the only Bible these worldly folks will ever read. In other words, just like Moses was sent to Pharaoh, we too are God's ambassadors, sent to represent Him to a sinful and dying world. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
We've been making our way chapter by chapter through the book of Exodus. And Exodus, of course, is the story. I don't mean to give you a spoiler for this. I mean, I think many of you know this. They end up getting out of Egypt and going on the way to the promised land. Did that spoil it for anybody here? But no, they really do. They're on their way out of Egypt. They're going to get out in later chapters, and we'll see this. And the book of Exodus will end with them not being in the promised land yet. That doesn't happen until the days of Joshua. But at least they're going to make themselves fully out of Egypt and all the way to Mount Sinai when we end the book of Exodus. Now, beyond and around and surrounding all that, we see this as being a remarkable work of redemption that God did on behalf of His people. There, the children of Israel were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were in degradation. They were under the leadership of a cruel Pharaoh who hated their guts and sort of rejoiced in the idea that they were suffering. And the story of Exodus is the tremendous story of how God set His people free. He won freedom and redemption and deliverance for them. Now, the great news about that is that throughout the Old Testament, after the Exodus, God kept reminding them of what He did. Over and over again, you'll see the phrase repeated in the Old Testament, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Just to emphasize, I've redeemed you, now you belong to me. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that this translates over into a New Testament context in light of the work of Jesus on our behalf in a very powerful way? Because the Lord says the same thing to us. Now, I'll speak to you all this morning as if you're followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not. Maybe you haven't put your faith in who Jesus is and what He did for you on the cross. Maybe you haven't done that yet. But I pray that maybe this morning you would. You would say, I want to repent and I want to believe on Jesus. But when we do that, when we become followers of Jesus, He sets us free just as much as He brought Israel out of their slavery. And constantly God points back to the work that did that on our behalf. He says, I'm the God who purchased you at the cross. Jesus died for your sin. Remember that central work of redemption on your behalf. So when we're studying the book of Exodus, it's not just a fascinating story that we all enjoy and get a lot out of. This speaks to God's work in our lives right here, right now, fulfilled in the perfect work of Jesus. Now, Moses was God's special representative to go and to confront Pharaoh in the bondage over which he held the children of Israel. And so we bring to it now Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, just as chapter 6 ended, Moses was in another one of his contentions with God, feeling unworthy, feeling incapable, feeling like he couldn't really do the work. And I love it. It's as if God just ignored all of Moses' protests and said, get back in the game. Sort of like a coach would deal with a discouraged athlete who says, I can't do it. They're beating me up out there. I can't do it. He just get out there and start it up again. You can do this. Just get back into the game. And he's going to send him back out against Pharaoh. But notice, he wants him to go out there with a particular mentality. And the mentality is reflected right there in verse 1, where it says very plainly, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. You see, I find it fascinating that Pharaoh, in a previous confrontation with Moses, rejected any direct dealing with God. Matter of fact, the Lord came, or the Lord spoke to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is recorded in Exodus 5:2, where he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" It's as if he said this to Moses. "Moses, you come to me speaking in the name of Yahweh. I don't even know who this Yahweh is. I know who all these gods of the Egyptians are. We've got dozens of them. But this Yahweh, this God of Israel, I don't know who he is. I don't care." And it's as if God says this, "Okay, he doesn't know me, Moses, but he knows you. You are going to represent me before Pharaoh." Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that God does something very similar with our lives today? That this idea carries over into the New Testament, where God says that his people represent him on this earth. And that's a very challenging thing. I like how the New Testament puts it. The Apostle Paul, of course, many centuries after the time of Moses, he sort of put it in this way. He said that believers are like letters written by Jesus that the whole world reads. If you want to make a notation of that, I won't go over the passage, but that passage is contained in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where Paul gives this idea that we are like letters written by Jesus that the whole world reads. And you know what that says to you and I? It says this, simply this: people that won't look to God will look to us. People that won't read the Bible will read our lives. I don't know about you, but I find that frustrating. Because I realize, to understate it slightly, I am not a perfect representation of God. You laugh that I said slightly. I'd say my wife is laughing more than anybody else. Okay, you get the idea here. I'm not a perfect representation of God, and of course, neither are you. I am not a perfect Bible for people to read, and neither are you. And there's something within me and within you that rightfully says, don't look at me, look to Jesus. Don't read my life, read the Bible. And that's a good message for us to give to people. People should look to Jesus directly. People should read the Bible for themselves. But you know what? Oftentimes they just won't. They refuse to think it's real until they see it real in your life. And that is, by analogy, what God was doing with Moses before Pharaoh, telling him essentially in verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you. Get in there and do it. So, this is what he was going to do. Now, verse 3, God did not want Moses to be under any misconception. He says here, verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Did you notice what he said there in verse 3? God says very plainly, very straightforwardly, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, it's not the first time the book of Exodus told us this. Back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, we remember that God also said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. And we dealt with it back then. We dealt with that idea of what it means when God hardens a person's heart. And friends, I don't want to undersell it. I don't want to act like, well, no, God didn't do anything. No! Do you know what it means that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? It means that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's something for us to be aware of, that God would actually do this. But what we looked at last time in Exodus chapter 4 is a very important principle, that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's will. It was not as if, oh, Pharaoh's heart was overflowing with love and kindness towards the people of Israel, and God somehow hardened a heart that was soft. No, Pharaoh's heart was already filled with hatred and bitterness towards Israel. And God said, Pharaoh, if that's the way you're going to be, then fine, I'll confirm you in that. I'll harden it right along with what you desire. It's common for people today to wonder if God does the same work. Let me put it to you this way. We can say that if someone is determined to reject God, God may in fact give that person what they want. Isn't that a little bit frightening? If you're here this morning determined to reject God, you say, listen, I don't know, whatever reason I'm here, I got dragged, I got friends, I got family, I'm here. But no, I'm not part of this. I'm not buying into this. I'm not going to repent and believe and put my trust in who Jesus is and what he did for me on the cross. If you're determined to harden yourself against God, you know what God will do in his judgment? He'll say, okay. Okay, matter of fact, God may even give you exactly what you want. You don't want God? You want to push him away? You don't want him on his terms, only on your terms? When you push God away, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that ultimately speaking, that's what an eternity separated from God is? It's the expression of a heart that says, I don't want God, and God honoring that desire. I don't know what we're waiting for. Do we really think that someone can rightfully object to God giving somebody what they want? Do we really expect that God would make somebody love him against their will? No, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of a hard heart is a heavy thing for us to consider, because I wonder if there's not a few people here this morning and you're wondering, is my heart becoming hard? Is my heart strengthening in its opposition to God? And that is one of the great dangers to delaying a commitment to Jesus Christ, to delaying your surrender to him, because this is how you think. You think, well, I can always do it later. Young people especially think this. They think this, okay, these are my years to have fun. And, well, following Jesus, that's not fun. I'm not even going to talk about that, but just, this is how many people think. Well, that, I'll sow my wild oats, I'll have my fun, and then, you know, later when I'm old, you know, later when all the fun has already gone out of my life, then I'll be a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is one of the many great errors you make in that kind of thinking. You fail to remember, that your heart will grow harder every time you reject God. Your heart will go harder every time you refuse to submit to him. And this is why God challenges us to say surrender to him today. Nevertheless, look at God's mercy even to the hardened ones. It's at the end of verse 3. He says this, yes, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, but look at the end of verse 3, and I'll multiply my signs and wonders in the land. In other words, God says, even in the midst, while Pharaoh's heart is being hardened and I'm hardening it, I'm going to give him some reason to believe. I'm going to do some astounding miracles right before his eyes, that if only Pharaoh would want to believe for a moment, he could say, yes, yes, God is true, the Lord God of Israel. He's the right one. He's the Lord God. So he was giving Pharaoh the opportunity to believe if he would only choose to. And I believe that's the way it is for you and I and other people we rub our shoulders with. God gives you reason to believe. Don't you think that he does? Hasn't God done things in your life, in and around and through your life, that gives you real reason to believe? And he holds it out before you and says, now you can do it. Now you can embrace it. Now you can believe. That's exactly what he was doing for Pharaoh. Well, now he's going to go on and explain, starting in verse 4, why he will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is what he says. He says, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Again, God's emphasizing it to Moses and Aaron. You're going to go appear before Pharaoh again, but he's not going to listen to you. But what's the result going to be? Verse 5, did you notice this? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This explains why God was doing this so dramatically. Now, again, I don't want to bring out the big spoilers. We're just going to see the first of the plagues here this morning. But next week, we'll see the other plagues. God is going to send a spectacular series of plagues upon Egypt. He's going to do it because Pharaoh's heart is hard, but he's also going to do it because he wants to glorify himself among the Egyptians. And this explains why. God wanted the Egyptians to know that he was the Lord. You're rejecting me, but I'm going to reveal myself. And this is exactly what God was doing. God planned to do his work so that the Egyptians would see that he is the Lord. And might I say that God does the same work among the church today. He displays his wisdom by the church to angelic beings. That's a provocative thought, and one I'm not going to talk any more about right now. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that God uses the church to display his wisdom to angelic beings. God also does the same, not only in the church as a whole, but in individual lives. He displays his goodness, his power in your life to an onlooking world. I know we've touched on this, but it bears repeating. F.B. Meyer said it this way. He said, believers are the world's Bibles. by studying which men may come to know the Lord himself. Ladies and gentlemen, people are reading your life. Here's kind of the question, is it a good translation? You may know that there's a lot of different Bible translations out there, and this confuses people. They wonder, well, what's a good translation? What's a bad translation? And there are many good Bible translations out there. Some are better than others. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that there are some lives out there that are pretty bad translations of God's work? He wants us to be a faithful, faithful example of what he's doing. Now, starting with this chapter and going on to the next week and the next several chapters, there's going to be many miraculous and terrible plagues that come upon the Egyptians. And one of the reasons God sent these plagues was so that the Egyptians would believe on him. I'll say it again. One of the reasons God sent these plagues was that the Egyptians would have their confidence in their own God shattered and that they would believe on him. And you want to know the good news? Many Egyptians did. Many Egyptians repented and believed on the Lord God of Israel. How do I know this? I'm glad you asked that question because Exodus chapter 12, verse 36 tells us that some, perhaps many, oh, by the way, it's verse 38, Exodus 12, 38. It tells us that some, perhaps many Egyptians went with Israel as they left, and they left Egypt as a mixed multitude. Do you understand that? One of the reasons God sent these plagues was out of mercy. He wanted to see Egyptians delivered from their own bondage to these Egyptian fake deities. And so he sent the plagues to shatter their confidence in the deities and say, you come with my people as they come out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's the whole effect that God wants to do here. Let's see how the story continues. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show me a miracle for yourselves. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants and it became a serpent. Isn't this interesting? Moses, get back in the game. Oh, God, you know what happened the last time we asked Pharaoh? He just said no and it didn't go very good. He just made it worse for the Israelites. I don't care. Get back in the game. Go talk to Pharaoh again. Okay, and this time I want you to come ready to do a miracle. Now, if you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God gave him the sign of Moses throwing down his rod, his staff, and it became a serpent. And then God told him, pick up the serpent. He picked it up by the tail, and it became a staff again. God gave Moses that sign to take to the elders of Israel so that the elders of Israel would know that Moses truly represented the Lord. Now God was having Moses and Aaron take a similar miracle before Pharaoh. But I want to contrast the two just a little bit. You see, when Moses did it, it was Moses' rod and he threw it down and it became a serpent. When Aaron did it, Aaron threw down his rod in the presence of Pharaoh and it became a different kind of serpent. I don't mean to get all intricate with the original Greek, because original Hebrew, excuse me, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, and I can't read Hebrew myself, but I can read people who can read Hebrew. This is what they tell me. The people who can read Hebrew tell me that there's a different Hebrew word used for serpent back in Exodus chapter 4, and now for serpent used here in Exodus chapter 7. The word used in Exodus chapter 4 from Moses' rod just describes a serpent, a snake, just like you would think of it. The word used for serpent here describes something like a crocodile. Some reptile that's a little bit more radical in its appearance, not just a regular snake. So do you see what happens? God says to Moses and Aaron, go cast down your rod before Pharaoh. It's going to turn into a crocodile. You do this, and then Pharaoh will see this. So they go in and do it. They throw it down. You got to admit, Moses and Aaron think, this one is pretty good. This is even better than a snake. You just watch this, Pharaoh. Go and throw down the rod, and bam, there's some kind of crocodile there. And this is especially relevant because a crocodile was sort of a national symbol for the Egyptians. You know, just like different countries symbolize themselves, think of themselves with different animals. It's always majestic animals, right? Bears, bulldogs, bald eagles, you know, always majestic, mighty animals. And the Egyptians often represented themselves with a crocodile. So it seemed kind of fitting. bam, there's a crocodile right there on the floor. Well, look what happens. See how impressed Pharaoh is. Verse 11. But Pharaoh called his wise men and the sorcerers of the magicians of Egypt, and they also did likewise in the manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod and became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Ladies and gentlemen, do you see what's going on here? Pharaoh snaps his fingers. Bring me the Egyptians. Bring me the enchanters. Bring me the sorcerers. And they came in, and there was a long history of sorcery and enchantment and association with the dark arts in Egypt. You can find evidence in the ancient documents and hieroglyphics and all the rest in Egypt. Oh, yes, they knew these satanic and demonic sources of power. So it should not surprise us at all that there were some people, so to speak, I'm using just a figure of speech, but there were people on the devil's payroll there, and they came out as Pharaoh's sorcerers and enchanters, and they felt that they could do the same thing. By the way, you might be interested that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 9 tell us that these men were named Jannes and Jambres, and that they were examples of men who were educated and intelligent, but they weren't wise after the things of God. So Jannes and Jambres come out and they say, no problem, Pharaoh, we can do the same kind of miracles. And they threw down their rods and they became something like crocodiles as well. Wasn't that remarkable? Right there in Pharaoh's presence. You got two sets of crocodiles here. You got Aaron's crocodile and you got the magicians, the enchanters' crocodiles. And then what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They ate the crocodiles up. Aaron's crocodile ate up the other ones. Right in front of Pharaoh's eyes. But make no mistake about it, you and I, we read this, it makes us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Makes me uncomfortable. I'm entirely comfortable with the idea of God doing such a strange, radical miracle as this, throw down the rod and it becomes a crocodile. Okay, God, you can do that. You're anything. It bothers me just a little bit to think that such satanic power could be in the hands of men who could do things like that. Now, I know that there's some people who believe that these were not supernatural things at all, that when the magicians of Egypt did this, they were just using some kind of sleight of hand. I don't know how they did that. I don't know if they had a crocodile up their robe or something like that and threw it out. I don't know. But magicians can do weird things. I mean, I'm not saying it's 100% impossible, but it doesn't read that way to me. It reads to me that there was some supernatural thing going on here. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you should know this, that the Bible tells us that there's a such thing as satanic power. That there's a such thing as either miracles or apparent miracles that can be done by the powers of darkness. And this makes us a little bit nervous, doesn't it? It should. It should make you a little bit wary of trusting too much in the merely miraculous. Paul brought this point home with a lot of power in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what he wrote. He said that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. Now, I believe Paul spoke of a coming lawless one who has yet to appear on the world scene. This ultimate adversary and messenger of Satan who would come against God and against his people. That is yet to come. But the same spirit that will be manifest in that ultimate lawless one was back with these magicians from Egypt having some kind of supernatural power. This is the takeaway from this, friends. It means that miracles can prove that something is supernatural, but they don't necessarily prove that something is true.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.